Brother Jacob for singing Acts chapter 9, and I want to try to help you this morning. I can't get out of the book of Acts. I'm kind of there for right now. The Lord's kept me there for this time, and until He tells me likewise to move on or whatever, I'll move on. But the Lord's been really helping me out of this wonderful book in Acts chapter number 9. And you know, when I read this story, I'm surprised a lot by how many folks are what you would think would be a common story to folks tends to be foreign. And I believe the reason is a lot of folks just don't read their Bible like they should. And so sometimes I'll assume that a lot of folks are familiar with a story in the Bible, like, you know, we're not talking about new Christians or even those that's been saved in the last year or two, but I'm talking about folks that should know what is in the Bible and should know different stories. But yet sometimes, you know, like Paul commanded Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God. And I'm not real interested in you just reading your Bible throughout the year. I'd like for you to study the Bible. And that would be a blessing there. So Acts chapter 9, and let's pick up in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went out unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he find any of his way, of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told of thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to preach for a few minutes. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, glean from these pages of God's Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, every time I read this story in Acts chapter 9, I stand amazed at the grace of Almighty God. I do. I see the Lord take a man like Saul and save him by His grace and transform his life and turn him into the Apostle Paul. And I realize that there's hope for people like you and me when I read Acts chapter 9. Amen. I realize that the truth is here that Saul was a very unlikely candidate for God's grace. He was a very unlikely candidate for the service of the Lord. Here was a man who was feared and hated among the Christians, and one who did everything in his power to destroy the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet God reached down in grace and took a man where he was and placed him and changed him and made him what he ought to be. And I thank God that when we look at Acts chapter 9, we see a man by the name of Paul. We may be tempted to think that Paul was the kind of gilded super saint that we read about, who authored 14 books in the New Testament and traveled and suffered for the name of Christ. And we often think, well, that man was what we would call a super Christian. We would maybe put him up on a pedestal, if you will. One of the greatest men in all of the Bible that was ever used of God. We may feel that there is no possible way that the Lord could use us like He did an Apostle Paul, or that God could even use us at all. And often we'll read Acts chapter 9 and we think that, well, God changed the Saul of Tarsus, but could He change me? Or God used him, but could He use me? And I want to preach just for a few minutes this morning on that thought. Can God really use my life? Can God really use your life? I think it's a good thought, because some of you may have asked that question before. Can God really use me. I realize we got college students in here today. I realize we got the visitors in here today. I realize we got teenagers in here today. I realize we've got some of the older saints of God and some older folks in here today. And we got some young couples and families. We've got such a diverse church. But can I tell you, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been or where you're going, God wants to use your life. He's not through with you. The short answer to your problem is this, that God can use your life. Now, from these verses today, I want to give you a thought. And again, I'm going to give it to you the way the Lord gave it to me. And there's several things, several messages that I've preached out of this chapter before. But this message, I wrestled between Acts chapter 5, which I'm going to preach about this evening, in 6. Boy, you don't want to miss that. I was choosing between both those messages on what would be more beneficial for our church and would help our church. And I was just thinking about what would. So if I have to choose, I would come back tonight, honestly, and be back tonight and at 6 o'clock. Amen. And you're already here, so if you didn't get that, somebody's like, woo, you know, and went over. And be back tonight at 6 o'clock, and you will hear what God has laid on my heart again tonight. I wonder, can God really use my life? Can God really use my life? The first thing I want to give you this morning is this. Your past condition is no obstacle. Your past condition is no obstacle. Would you look with me in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 9 again? Listen to what Saul was before God saved him. And it says here, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." According to Paul's, even his own testimony, he was guilty of doing everything in his power to put Christianity to death. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 4, he said, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, and binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." That's exactly what Saul's job was to do, accuser of the brethren. He would go and find someone that was preaching Jesus, and he would bring them before the council and the high priest, and he would say, "This man is guilty of preaching Jesus Christ." And they would bind that man or that woman and throw them into prison. He was the hitman. He was the one that led the entourage into the houses and into the underground churches and into the meeting places, only to capture and bind and even put to death Christians. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 13 through 15, he said this, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Jesus," or in Christ Jesus. "And this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You know what Paul was saying is, "I did all that stuff, but then God saved me and changed me." He was injurious. He was a persecutor of the brethren. He was one that hated the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us something about his past. Paul tells us what he was guilty of. He was even guilty. If you remember, I preached about Stephen last week. Paul held the cloaks and the clothing of those that stoned Stephen. He was in on that. He was a bad dude. I mean, he was one that was not for Jesus Christ. And let me tell everyone under the sound of my voice today that your past is no obstacle to your future in the Lord's Word. Oh, it's not. See, there's three records of your past deeds in the world today. First, there's a record that you carry in your own mind. You know what you did. You remember the past. Secondly, there is a record carried by all those who knew what you did and knew what you've done before. And that's the second record on this earth. The third record that we find is carried by Satan. And often he will throw up your past and bring it to you. But may I remind you this morning that even though I remember my past, my friends and family may remember my past, and even the devil brings up my past, God in heaven has forgotten my past. It is no obstacle to Him for using me now and in the future. No obstacle at all. Some of you let your past dictate what you do. The reason you haven't smiled in years is because you're living in the past and you've never gotten victory over that. Throughout the whole Bible, God has used people in spite of their failures in their past. I was looking the other night and I thought about Simon Peter. Simon Peter preached his best message, and and his greatest ministry that happened after his denial of our Savior. God used a man after he thrice denied Jesus Christ. Now, I would have liked to have said that Peter stood by the Lord until his death, and it would have ultimately cost Peter his life at that time, even though Peter did die a martyr's death. And Peter, instead of standing for the Lord Jesus by that fire where that little damsel there recognized him as a disciple, he could have said, "Yes, I'm with Jesus Christ, and yes, I'll stick with him in his life and his death." But instead, he denied him thrice. But guess what? The Lord never gave up on Peter. Peter gave up on the Lord a few times, but the Lord never gave up on Peter. And by the way, the Lord's never gave up on you. I think about Simon Peter. I think about Moses. Moses was a murderer, yet God used him for his glory. I think about Samson. Samson sinned against God, yet he slew more Philistines in the end of his life than he did when he was living in his entire ministry. Abraham lied, yet God used him. Jacob was a deceiver, yet the Lord transformed him and used him greatly. There's so many people that I could list, and I'll mention a little bit later, but can I tell you and remind you that your past is no obstacle for God to use you? Quit holding your past against yourself. And let me just say that anytime your past is thrown back up to you, I can promise you who's behind it. Oh, yeah. The second thing I want you to notice today is not only your past is no obstacle for your present condition, but let me say this as far as your present circumstances are no obstacle. Look at the second thing, the second verse here in Acts chapter number 9, the second verse. Look at what Paul says here. And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So here it is. Paul's on his way to persecute more Christians. He's on the Damascus road, and he's going to find Christians to arrest and to take them to their death. This is what he was filled with. Paul was filled with hatred. He wanted nothing more than to completely destroy anyone connected to Jesus Christ. That was his present circumstance. He, in the past, had done a lot of things, but presently, he was still on the warpath after Christians. And may I remind you that that he can do the same thing in your life and in my life. He can take us with all the baggage that we carry, and he can use us for his glory. See, even in spite of what Paul was doing at that present time, the Lord was able to change this man on the Damascus road. Hey, no matter what your present condition is, no matter what you say, "Well, preacher, you don't know the mess I'm in currently right now," but I know the God. I know that God is able to deliver you out of that. See, again, the Bible's filled with this kind of story. I think about Moses. Moses was 80 years old when the Lord called him into ministry. Think about that. 80 years old. I meet folks all the time that have lived their life and they're older, and they say, "Preacher, what could I do for the Lord? What could I do at my age?" Hey, God called a man in his 80s to only listen. He is the greatest leader of all time of men outside of our Lord, Moses, and he started his ministry in his 80s. You say, "Well, who else?" Well, the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5 was a man feared by everyone. You remember the man that would lay up in them tombs and would take sharp rocks and pieces of metal and would cut himself and scream and cry out at night because he was full of the devil? You know what God did to him? He saved that man. And those demons were out of him. And he became one of the greatest witnesses of the saving power of Jesus Christ that has ever lived. Hey, I can tell you, if all of us got up this morning and we got up this morning, we started telling about what we had done in our past and where we've been in our past and what had happened in your past, friend, you and I both, we'd say, "Man, I'm scared to death to be around that guy. Amen. I'm scared to step beside him." But guess what? God saved you, and he changed you. You're no longer the same man that you were or the same woman that you were. Hey, what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that your present circumstances did not catch the Lord by surprise. Oh, no. I don't know who comes in here on Sunday mornings. I have no idea who's going to come to us on Sundays we hope that guests come. We hope that visitors come. We try to go out all week and visit people and connect with folks. And get, listen, I hope my members come. If I can just get members to come, we ain't no place to sit. I tell you all the time, I feel like I pastor two churches, those that come one week and those that come the next. And if we ever get them to come together, it'd be a blessing. Amen. It's not the two services that it's the flip flop. But I'm trying to tell you this morning that present circumstances does not catch the Lord by surprise. The third obstacle that I want you to see this morning that's not a, listen, it's no obstacle for the Lord, but your personal characteristics are no obstacle for Him to use you. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 11. Of Acts chapter 9, verse 11. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles," thank God, "and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Your personal characteristics are no obstacle. See, Paul was feared by followers of the Lord Jesus. His conversion was seen by many to be nothing more than some sort of trap designed to lure some Christians in, only to persecute more. So they were very leery, and you can understand why. They were very leery when Paul came out and said, "I've been converted on the Damascus Road." All of them thought it was a trap, and I don't blame them for that. It took Barnabas later on to come and prove to them leaders that Paul was who he said he was. But if we get into the business of comparing ourselves with others, then we are in for a rough ride. Because a lot of times we'll come to church and our present circumstances are no obstacle, but sometimes our personal characteristics, we feel, well, somebody's got better qualities than I do. They can sing better, or they can get up in front of people, or maybe they've got more, or maybe they've got a better job, or maybe their family's put together better, or all of this. And people use these personal characteristics and qualities. And I know people that have all kinds of little issues that they fight all the time, and they feel like they're not good enough to serve. But guess what? God excels in taking the weak and the foolish things of this world and using them in a great way. Amen. I listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Let us again turn to some pages in the Bible to find proof of this great truth. We've already mentioned Moses, that God took this old man who had a speech impediment, who was kind of insecure about himself, and God used this man in a great way. God used a young Jewish girl by the name of Esther to save his people from slaughter. God used a young unknown boy by the name of David to be the greatest king that Israel ever had. God used a beggar named Lazarus to preach a daily sermon to a rich man. God used 12 unknown men from various walks of life to set the world on fire for God. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" God wants to use you this morning despite what your characteristics might be. Amen. What you may think is a weakness. Even the Son of God, Jesus Christ, had several strikes against Him according to man. All the people assumed that He was the illegitimate child of a Roman soldier according to John chapter 8 verse 41. They even accused Him of being the son of fornication. There was some that said that He was no more than the son of Mary and Joseph, just a common child. Most thought that there was no way God could use someone from Nazareth according to John 1:46. Others even questioned the fact that he came from Galilee in John chapter 7. And some even said that Jesus was nothing more than the tool of Satan in Mark chapter 3. And even with these marks against Jesus himself, who can deny that the Lord was used more in this life than any other which had ever walked upon the face of the earth? Some of you have marks against you, and people say things, and you may even question your own. But can I tell you that God wants to use you this morning? I said all that to say this: regardless of who you are, where you've come from, what problems you have, what personality quirks you exhibit, what level of education you might have, what level of acceptance you might have by others, God wants to use you. God can and will use you if you will make yourself available to Him. Doesn't matter. I believe God wants to use you. God has all kinds of people in His service. I think about men of God in past yesteryear. I think about my dad. He never went to college. He said it took 12 years and 2 summers to get through high school and school. But yet, God's using that man to build a church up there in Knoxville. Hey, I think about Brother Bobby Robertson. Had an 8th grade education, and that's it. But God used him to pastor Gospel Light Baptist Church for 60-some years. Hey, can I tell you that it doesn't say, well, you need a college diploma, and you need all this, you need to be married for 60 years, and you need to have all this going on, and your kids turn out for God. Can I tell you, God wants to use you if you are willing to be used. God wants to use you. God, listen, all He is looking for are for those who are willing to serve Him. Are you one of them? It's what God wants. God wants to use you this morning. There's no obstacle with Him. I want to show you something else. If you would, take your Bible that you have open and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I want to read to you some verses that Paul put in this letter to the Corinthian church, and it encouraged me. Because sometimes there's some obstacles in our lives that we keep to ourselves. If we're not careful, they'll hold us back. Look at this. Look at these verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Hold on just a second. Paul went to the Lord in prayer and said, "Lord, if it be your will, would you take this thorn and remove it from me?" 3 times. Paul went to the Lord three. This thorn, there's a lot of men that debate over what this thorn really was. And I'm not even sure. I've got some speculation, but I'm not even sure. That's neither here or there right now. But it was a thorn that bothered Paul, and I believe it was from his salvation. Some believe it was his eyesight. Some believe that it was his conscience that constantly bothered him about what he had did and what he had saw. I'm not sure what all it was, but notice what he said in verse 9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made in perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Isn't that wonderful? His grace was sufficient. Hey, what you say? Well, preacher, what do you say? Well, number 4, I believe your private concerns are no obstacle. Your private concerns are no obstacles. See, I have already touched on this before, but God was able to use the Apostle Paul in spite of all the infirmities that plagued his life. And again, I don't know what all them infirmities was, but I know it bothered Paul. And like Paul, you may look upon yourself as being weak and unable to do much for the cause of Christ. However, the truth of the matter is that God doesn't need us to be strong or able to stand upon our own 2 feet. He actually needs us to be weak and totally dependent upon Him. Oh yeah, because when I'm weak, He's strong. Listen, when I'm strong, I can honestly say, I don't need the Lord at this time. I'm doing okay. I'm standing on my own 2 feet. I'm doing fine. But when I'm weak, when I can barely make it in, when I can barely crawl to the house of God, when I can barely get up into the pulpit and preach, hey, that's when sometimes the power of God rests upon me. Hey, that's when you can see the grace of God is sufficient. That's when it'll be the most encouraging. Hey, there's sometimes I'm so encouraged by what I see walk through those back doors, and you come in here, and I know you're weary, I know you're tired, I know you're weak, I know you're down. Hey, but my friend, hey, that's when Jesus is the closest. As we look back in the Bible, I believe we can find times when God took the weak vessel and made them in a great way. I love preaching about the life of Hannah. But Hannah was wanted a child so bad, she turned to the Lord in desperation, and God gave her a son by the name of Samuel, who was destined to be a great spiritual leader in the Israelite people. I think about Daniel. Daniel was just a teenage boy. Teenagers? Just a teenage boy, but yet God used Daniel to stand against the king in Babylon. Think about that. I think about Mary. Mary, the mother of our Lord, was a young teenage girl when God asked her to carry the Messiah. I know that some religions have esteemed Mary above even Jesus, but I'll say this. She was chosen by God. There was something about that woman that was special. She was just a teenage girl, knowing that her life would go public, knowing that she could be made a public example, she still carried our Lord. And her life has literally ministered to millions. She gave birth to Jesus Christ. See, some of you fight depression this morning. Some of you battle loneliness this morning. Some fight against feelings of just not good enough. Some of you keep their wickedness of days gone by constantly before your eyes. And some of you feel so inadequate to do the Lord's work. Whatever name your particular weakness may carry, or disease, it can be an obstacle to you if you allow it to be. You know, Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, most referred preacher probably in history, Spurgeon battled depression. He would go in 6 months at a time, and he would take off and be in very dark places. If you read some of his memoirs and journals and books, that Spurgeon battled depression. A great man of God, but yet had problems, but overcame those problems to build the Metropolitan Tabernacle and write volume after volume of wonderful books that we still, and the Prince of Preachers saw thousands saved. You say, preacher, what are you trying to tell us? Hey, no matter what the problem is, God is greater. God is greater. What is it this morning that has become an obstacle in your life? Whatever it is, He can take your life and make it an inspiration to everyone who comes in contact with you. Whatever it is, the secret lies in one word. I want you to listen to this. Here's the secret to this. One word. The word surrender. Surrender. Are you totally surrendered to the Lord and to His will for your life? That's where we have the problem. You agree with everything I said this morning. I don't think I could find one person in here today that would say, preacher, I do not agree with what you said. But here's where you and I will get off. You don't like the word surrender, because I don't like it either. I don't like it either. See, is your all on the altar? We'll give an invitation here in just a minute. A lot of times people say, preacher, I will lay this on the altar, and I will lay that on the altar, but I'm not laying that. Is your all on the altar? Your will. Is your will on the altar? Is your future on the altar? Well, preacher, when I grow up one day, I want to be this. This is what I want to be. But is your all on the altar? Here's a good one. Is your wallet on the altar? That's most people's problem. Here's what they'll do. They'll say, preacher, I'll give you my time. I'll give you my time. I'll come down to church for a work day. I'll come. I'll even go visiting every now and then. And I'll come down here and I'll do some things and I'll make myself known. But now hold on a second. I ain't getting my money. Is your all on the altar? if you're always on the altar, whatever yours belongs to Him. By the way, that money you think you hold, you don't hold that money. That house you think, oh yeah, oh it's my house. No, it's never your house. Somebody lived in it before you, and if you built it, they'll live in it after you. Oh, that car, yeah, car, man, I bought it, finally paid it off. Yeah, you're about to get another one. Isn't that the truth? Once you pay it off, it blows up. Well, this is my body, and I'll do what I want. No. According to the Bible, it's been purchased. That's my husband, that's my wife. No. I mean, God gave them to you, yeah, but they belong to Jesus too. Well, that's my church, and I'm going to do what I wish to do. Oh. We're the bride of Christ. And one day He's coming back for the church, so it ain't mine. I'm just the under-shepherd. I'm just going to preach to you what I feel like the Lord want me to preach, but this ain't my church, not the way you're saying it is. So what does belong to me? Well, that's a good question. If you're surrendered, it all belongs to Him. That's why, listen, when you preach a message like that, not very popular because a lot of people still, I just have a hard time with that. Well, I do too. I do. But I want to ask you a couple questions this morning before we close because it's a real simple message. It's not very long. It kind of hits you right between the eyes. Brother Jacob, you can come to the piano. I want you, don't be ready to put it up yet. But I want to ask you a question about this, though, real quick. Just a couple questions that need to be considered. Put your phones up. I don't want you to get your phones out. Some of you look at your phone the whole time I'm preaching. Unless you're looking at Bible, you need to look at me. That's why I even try to put it up on the screens. I'm like, well, I don't know why they're putting the verse, because I want to look at your eyeballs. Looking down the whole time, checking faith. I wish some of y'all would delete that mess and listen to. That's part of your problem. You post everything on Facebook, you never get in the book. I'm telling you. That's another message. That's for tonight. Come back. That's a good one. A few questions, though, I want to ask you, and I want you to consider these as we wrap this thought up. And I want you to listen to these because there's four things. And again, I'm just going to ask you the questions, and I want you to think about it. Don't think about you, whoever's beside you. Now, I want you to apply this to you about surrender. First question I want to ask you, church, are you saved? Are you saved? I'm not talking about you're good. There's some good people sitting in this room today. But I'm not interested in your goodness because neither is God. Not good. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you're a church member today. But are you truly saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? How can you be surrendered if you've never been born again? I don't care who you are today. Listen, I am not a fool to think that there will be people that will miss heaven, Brother Linwood, from the church pew. There'll be people that come to Bible Baptist Church and will say, I was a member of Pastor Stephen Cox's church. I was there. I heard him preach. I seen people saved. I saw people baptized. I seen the glory of God, but missed heaven because you never made it personal. Never made it personal. Are you saved? I believe that's a lot of problems. I believe that I'm the under-shepherd of sheep, but I've got some goats that I'm trying to... You understand? There's goats too, right? Goats will butt you, and they'll run, and they'll run into fences, and they'll run into you if you're not careful. Sheep are just dumb. You know, and you can shepherd them, and you know what the role of the shepherd was? To take the sheep, and our chief shepherd, the Lord, and would lead us into fine pasture and graze in fine pasture and graze in those watering brooks. But often he would have to lead you through those narrow times, narrow, dangerous, I preached them, valleys of the shadow of death. You know, a lot of times when you're not one of the sheep and you're either a wolf or whatever it is, you're not going to go. You're going to fight against the things of the Lord. You're going to fight against the shepherd. Are you saved this morning? The second thing I want to ask you this is this. Don't leave while I'm preaching unless it's an emergency. The second thing is this. Are you fully surrendered? Are you fully surrendered? You say, what do you mean? Well, is your absolute all on the altar of Jesus Christ? Are you holding anything back? Everything must be His. Everything. The third thing I want to give you is, are you available for Him to use you? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, that is your life cluttered with everything that you do that there is nowhere the Lord wants to use you? That's what you... He can't use you because your life's too cluttered. There's some of you, God bless your soul. God bless your soul. Your life is a mess because you've got so much clutter. You're involved in everything that you have no time for God. Well, I'm doing this, and this year I'm going to do this, and that year I'm going to do this, and you've had 14 jobs since I've known you because you can't find what it is that God wants you to do, so you just do everything. That is clutter. You're a spiritual hoarder. Clean your closet out. Clean your life out. And say, God, I'm cleaning all this clutter out of my life, and you are going to be number one. It's quiet because I done treed a coon. Yes. It's cluttered. It's a mess. I've visited houses before. Oh, Pastor. The door slams. Don't come in here. Okay. That's fine. Is there a dead body? No. What? I mean, I'm talking, don't come in here. It's a mess. No, hold on a second. There's times where my wife would say, don't come visit us. We got 3 kids and 2 dogs. We need time to get things cleaned up. The Lord's not going to announce when He's coming. He's not going to give you a memo and say, I'll be there in a week. Make sure your house is clean. He comes like a thief in the night. I may give you some notice. I don't like just dropping in on people. Sometimes I do. But you know, the Lord, He's just going to come whenever He so chooses. The last question I want to ask you is this. Are you willing to be used by the Lord? See, He won't force anything on you. He may make you wish that you'd had, but He will never force you to do anything. He's not going to force you to do one thing. He's not going to force you to ever hand out a gospel tract. He's not going to force you to go to church. He's not going to force you to give to missions. He's not going to force you to be obedient to God. He's not going to force you to get baptized. Never force you. You must come to the place in your life where you're willing to be used of God. A vessel. Just use me, Lord. Use me. God, just empty me of self and use me for Your glory. See, I battle. Church, can I be transparent with you for a minute? We're doing great on time. I battle, listen to me, I battle pastoring this church. I do, I battle it, and I'll tell you why. Not for selfish reasons, but I have given the last almost 3 years, this spring will be 3 years, I've given it everything that I've had. Everything that I could possibly give of myself to the Lord and say, Lord, I didn't know what I was walking into. I didn't know if it was a hornet's nest. Didn't know what it was. I just knew that I was walking by faith. So many men walk into situations and it's terrible. I mean, it's a mess. That wasn't the case here. There was good people, great people, walked in, and the people that was here wanted to see God do something. It wasn't me. The people was hungry to see God do something. And boy, God started doing something right away. And here's what happens, though. We're 3 years almost into this thing, And God, yes, He's still doing things, but I battle me. Because sometimes folks are not as faithful as you wish, or and you look at them and you're not careful, you'll say, man, Lord, man, if they don't care much about this church or don't care much about how faithful they are, why should I? My wife will testify. We'll drive down the road and I'll say, honey, why should I study hours a week for families that don't even come? Now, I'm preaching a great number of people today, but it hurts when you see folks that are not willing to be used. They just don't even, they just go to church when it's convenient, or they go to church when they feel like it, or they go to church when maybe so-and-so comes, or if another new church pops up down the road, they're going to go to it. That's where all my friends go. But whatever happened to God leading you to a place? See, when the show stops and a new show starts, that's when you're going to go. But that all runs out. But if you're willing and ready to God to use you, and you say, God, use me for your glory, empty me of myself, my desires, my wants, and use me, that's what God needs. And I have to remind myself of that all the time. Lord, it's not my church. And that's where I have a problem. Sometimes I look at this as my church and I try to pastor it the best that I can, and God reminds me, son, it ain't your church. It's my church. You preach faithfully and you pray for this crowd and you do what you can to shepherd this crowd. But let me tell you, at the end of the day, these are my people. So you know what? That helps me, Brother Roy, because at the end of the day, if five people showed up this morning, and that's who I preach to, I promise you I'd be preaching with the same passion. Now, I'd be brokenhearted, but I'd preach with the same passion because it's His church. 5, 50, 500, or 5,000, we ought to preach because we love Jesus.